condition of all of our hearts. Be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. It is good to be in the house of the Lord, and it's good to be among the living. Thanks be to God. One is reminded of that every now and then, that it's good to be among the living. And so my sermon title today is A Revolution on the Sabbath. Jesus sometimes is good for that, you see. We read in the psalm this, it's subtitled, this psalm, A Prayer for Lifelong Protection and Help. And the two verses that we read, the several verses that we read, the psalmist begins with, In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Then the psalmist go on, Rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and the cruel. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from birth. It was you who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually for you. The psalmist here is doing a lament and seeking God. When we pray to God and things don't happen the way we want it to happen, or we're waiting and waiting and waiting, there is a lament. A lament is said to be a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. And in the Psalms, we do have psalms of worship and rejoicing and adoration, but we have psalms of lament. The Jewish people knew how to write, certainly David, psalms of lament. And so the psalmist is lamenting to God. Oh God, he remembers that God has been his hope, God has been the one he could trust, and he's lamenting to God about waiting. I read this reflection on June 22, 2007. A hit-and-run incident left Daniel McConney paralyzed from his waist down. Daniel says that since that traumatic day, God has not healed my affliction, but he has taught me the power of lamenting to him about it. He adds, To our detriment, one of the most overlooked portions of the scripture in modern-day America are the Psalms of Lament. However, David repeatedly demonstrated that laments make obvious our intense faith in God, that he can and will intervene in our time of need. They demonstrate just how deep our relationship with the Father is. After all, we don't communicate our grief and mourning to strangers. We say that for those we truly know and love. With these words in mind, here is a lament from Daniel, just a couple of the verses, that he wrote nearly a year after the accident on April 9, 2008. And as he was crippled, paralyzed, and as he goes through this lament, he writes these words, O Lord, my God, why do you wait to show up? I cried out to you when trouble struck. I asked for your restoration. I know that you heard me. I know that you answered. When will the clouds break? When will the night cease? When will the tunnel end? When will you smile again? The lament. And I thank God that we have a God who listens not only to our praise, and a God who doesn't just expect our praise, but a God who gives us the freedom to lament. And God does not get upset when we lament. And people have to or grieving, loss of their loved ones, or sickness, or being diagnosed, or whatever it is, there is hope in Christ. And sometimes after a great lament, you get up and you feel better. Do you know that, church? You may not call it a lament, but just after being on your knees or sitting down, whichever way you choose to pray, but after you've called out to God over and over and over, and you continue to call out to God, you feel this freedom, this rest. I could speak for myself. You feel this rest that even though you don't get it, you don't understand it, that's not the end result you wanted, but there is this rest in God to know that God is taking care of it. That's what this psalm is reminding us of, that we could call on God and we could seek God. And certainly, as the writer says, it takes faith to lament. It takes great faith or a little bit of faith or medium faith. Jesus says if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, so you don't need a lot. But it does take faith to lament, because it's saying that you are believing that God can do something for you, or that God is listening and God will bring you through. So we lament. I've had my lament, and I'm sure as long as I live, there'll be more laments, like all of you. We don't want to have them, but they do come. Well, in the gospel story today, the gospel that was read in your hearing, one can certainly imagine that this woman, bent over, crippled for 18 years, would have lamented to Yahweh, the God of Israel. She was a Jewish woman, 18 years. And if you take a glimpse at the bulletin, the front, I found a picture. When you Google the scriptures, you could Google the scriptures, you know, when you're trying to find pictures. There are many different ways to find it. And one of the pictures that came up was this picture of the woman bent over. This lady is bent over. She's bent over from the waist down. This is what the text says. She's bent over and she is coming to the synagogue, even though for 18 years she must have been praying to God. For 18 years she must have been praying to Yahweh. Must have been seeking him, asking. You know, some of us have been asking God for things 1 month. Sometimes it's a year. Sometimes it's only a week, and we think we're waiting a long time. But can you imagine 18 years? She's almost to the ground. Can you see that? I'm trying to, we have to see some adjustments, and here we're working on it. But she's almost to the ground, and she's yet coming to the temple. Amazing, isn't it? Because many of us would have given up already. We wouldn't be coming to church. And she's crippled. She has asked God. One might hear her lament. She could cry out. She might have said, when will I stand straight? When will I see the skies? When will I walk upright? When will I smile again? Can't you hear her lament as she's praying to Yahweh? She needed healing, you see. She needed a drastic change. She needed a bold move from God. She needed revolutionary change. And it would come on the Sabbath. Amazing. Revolution is defined as a radically new or innovative, outside or beyond established procedures or principles, a forcible overthrow of government or social order. So revolution says something different is going to happen, and it's going to be bold, right? We have heard of revolution. There's a song that they have called Revolution, I believe. Something bold is going to happen. Now, why is this revolutionary, what Jesus did? Walter Wink, in his book, Engaging the Powers, suggests that Jesus' action represented a revolution happening in 7 short verses. In the midst of a highly patriarchal culture, Jesus breaks at least 6 strict cultural rules. And I'm going to tell you what these rules are. Right? Simple. Jesus speaks to a woman. Right? He's in a patriarchal society and he's rabbi. Right? Rabboni. And if you know the Orthodox Jewish religion, normally, and even now if you're in very Orthodox communities, the rabbi, certainly the rabbi, men probably don't either, do not speak to women. They do not address women. They do not shake hands with women. I used to work with a gentleman who was Jewish. A few of them were Jewish. They were programmers. They're very good programmers in corporate. And the first time he came, they interviewed him. My business partners interviewed him. And I wasn't there. I was out of town. And then when I came, I was supposed to meet him. And I did not know. I've had other Jewish folks, but he was very Orthodox. He wore the... Right, I was going to say the tassels, but just not the right name. His name was David. Very nice man. He worked there for years. But when he came, when I went to meet him, I was going to shake his hand because I had just met him. And I walked up to shake his hand. He was standing in the hallway, and I walked up to was shaking, and he was pressing himself against the wall. I couldn't figure out what was happening. But he was backing up so far, and the more he kept backing up, the more I kept going. Like I was going to attack this poor man, you see. I didn't go, and because I wasn't thinking. So if you could think he was over here, and as he's backing up, I'm like, and he's like this. He's like this, and I'm coming in for the attack, you understand? Trying to shake his hand. And I heard Maurice Gislin, my partner, says, Marjorie, stop. So I stopped and I look and he says, come here a minute. So I come over and he says, can you shake your hand? He's an Orthodox Jew and it's not because he doesn't like black people. Because he was clarifying it for me because he was a white Jewish man and I was gonna start the discrimination suit right away. You see my point? I was ready to say, he don't like me because I'm a black woman, right? It was years ago now. Because right away, because he's backing up into the wall. And I learned that with David. And we worked together for years. But I never shook his hand. And I knew if he was working late, if there were more women than men in the office, he would leave. Cannot have more women. That when we were all working late at night, if there were 4 women and only 2 men, he would leave. It has to be more numbers. So, it is, you learn to know. And when certain time of the year, he would work from home on a Friday because of sundown, right? So you learn, and we worked with him. He was an excellent programmer. You learn to incorporate it. So the idea here, and he would speak to us. He did speak to women, have a conversation because we're working together, but he would not just speak to a woman that he wasn't working with. So Jesus speaks to a woman. In civilized Jewish society, Jewish men did not speak to women except for their spouses and, you know, family members. We could remember the story in John 4 where Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well and she was shocked because a Jew knew or was speaking to a Samaritan, right? So that's the first revolutionary thing. The second, he calls her to the center of the synagogue. Not only is she a woman, she's a paralyzed woman, she would never be in the center of the synagogue. If any of you have ever gone to even a reform service, I've even gone to the Orthodox. When you go to the Orthodox worship for the Jewish folks, women are separated from men, Orthodox. Even if you go to visit them, you can't go with, you know, being a woman, I'm a woman, hear me roar. You could roar when you're leaving, but if you go there to visit, you sit on one side and they sit on the other side. Right? They do that in the Muslim, in their mosque, I was going to say their temples. But if you go to the, sometimes the reform, they'll just separate you, you know, you're, right? But you don't
sit together. Certainly, in an Orthodox situation, a woman would not be called into the center of the synagogue, right? You are standing behind. You're worshiping. She is paralyzed. Jesus is bringing attention to her. This is really, the rabbis, the other men are watching everybody. The other women are either upstairs or at the back. And Jesus called this woman. And can't you picture it? She's bent over and the rabbi calls her. Can't you? And she's walking and every man there is looking at her. Every person, man or woman. Jesus wants change. And he wants us, church, listen to me, to make revolutionary change in our church and in our lives. Certainly in our church. It's not wise to do the same thing over and over again and expect for new results. It doesn't work. Jesus, I'm going to bring this story somewhere because we're not healers. Jesus expects the church to make bold changes. It's no use we sit and do the same thing and expect that something different is going to happen. And we've got a great example in Jesus Christ. So he calls her to the center of the synagogue. And by placing her in geographic middle, he challenges the notion of male monopoly on the access to the knowledge and to God. He's saying, God is not just for the men who, they come forth. They're the ones who go forth in the Holy of Holies. God is for the woman. Very revolutionary. He touches her, which revokes the holiness code. Right? Because they shouldn't touch her. I just told you about David. And I worked with David for 15 years and David never touched my hand. I wonder if I fainted or something or pretend I was fainting and I fell out. What a bad unchristian thing I'm thinking, right? Wonder what would have happened. Would he have picked me up or called me? But I pray for me. I used to think these things. No CPR. If I needed CPR, I would be heaven now, I'm sure. You know what I'm saying? Because I'm a bad girl. Behave yourself, Pastor. Behave yourself. But since I didn't need that, God watched over me and said, she don't need CPR from David because she's not going to get it. Right? So that didn't happen, and I thank God for that. But we were good friends. He got married, and he told me, and God bless him. So this code, which protected men from woman's uncleanliness and from her sinful seductiveness. Remember, the women were claimed to, said to be seductive. And then when women had their menstrual cycle, it was said to be that they're unclean for that period. So since they don't know when you're clean or unclean, they can't touch you, right, during that time. But Jesus touches her. Can you imagine how revolutionary? Bent over in the temple, and he touches her, right? They're ready to stone him. Gets better. He calls her daughter of Abraham, not a term found in any prior Jewish literature. And he would not have called her, the men are called sons of Abraham. To call her daughter of Abraham is to make her a full-fledged member of the nation of Israel with equal standing before God. He was giving her equal standing. You are sons of Abraham. She's a daughter of Abraham. Given an equal standing as the men. See how bold Jesus was and is. Right? In doing so, he demonstrates God's compassion for people over ceremony and reclaims the Sabbath for the celebration of God's liberal goodness. Last and not least, he challenges the ancient belief that her illness is a direct punishment from God for sin. They believed in those times that if you're blind, you've read the gospel, you've heard the story, if you're blind or crippled or dumb, that is because you sinned against God. Sickness to them meant that you had sinned against God, therefore you are sick, right? So in those days, if you had a sickness like lupus or cancer, whatever it is, to them who were well, they would say you have sinned against God. And Jesus is going to dispel that. Frankly, he asserts that she's ill not because God willed it, but because there is evil in the world. In other words, that bad things happen to good people. In essence, Jesus was saying it could happen to any of us, right? Sickness comes to any of us. And so we see this now, we hear, and Jesus did this all in a few seconds. He revolutionized that moment in a few seconds. He would bring change. We read in the scripture, it says, but the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites, what happened? When he did that, they what? They attacked him. They attacked him. Do you know when you want to bring change? Come on, church folks. We're here today now. And I know that you're not all priests and we're not trying to heal people ourselves. Jesus can't. But do you know when you try to bring change in the church? Something different that you get attacked. I don't mean me, you know, all of you who want to bring change, who are going to be change agents along with me, be prepared to put on the body armor, the full armor of God. The full armor of God, so you could withstand the wiles of the evil one, because you're going to get attacked. You want to move a hymnal from here to here, sometimes you're in a major trouble. Do you know that? Not in this church, but you know what I mean, right? Art knows what I mean. Trying to get an overhead into that church, how I had to call on the name of Jesus and speak in tongues. I didn't even know what tongues I was speaking in, but I was making up my own tongues. The point is, this is the change you want to bring, you're going to be in trouble. So they attacked Jesus, and Jesus answered, but the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? He said, when your ox gets messed up, when you have to go to work on a Sunday, that's what he's saying. Come on, church, it's not my words, it's Jesus. Don't attack me now. But I got a group standing with me. He said, when you got to work on a Sunday, which we all have to do sometimes, when they call you up and you got to go to school on a Sunday, don't you do it? Don't you go do it and do it because you have to? Why then, if we do something different on the Sabbath, that it's a big deal? When you need to do something on the Sabbath that's different, it's no big deal. So Jesus uses the word. He says, you hypocrite. Was he a revolutionary? Yes, he was. He says, and ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound up for 18 years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? Because you remember what he had said to her. Do you remember the story before that? When she bent over and he lay here. He says, woman, you are loose, some text says. I think the NRSV says, woman, you're free. But if you've ever heard T.G. Jakes preach, you could preach this in a revival. Woman, thou art loose. Huh? That's really what some of the other texts, it could, maybe it's not NIV, but some of the other texts doesn't say free on that word. It says, woman, thou art loose. He was setting her free. T.G. Jakes has a book, Bishop T.D., they call Woman, Thou Art Loosed, right? It says you're loose from your infirmities. And the Bible tells us that this bent over woman, the moment Jesus spoke, touched her, she straightened up. 18 years bound. Church, when we believe in the Lord, whatever is binding us, whatever keeps us bound, we can be free from it if we trust God. We can be free if we believe in God, right? And here, the spectacle in that synagogue that morning, she stood up straight. She had been coming to that synagogue for 18 years. She had become status quo. They expected her to be coming bound, bent over, and leave bent over every day. No one tried to loose her. No one tried to pray over her to be loosed. No one said to Yahweh, well, don't you lose her. The text doesn't say that. But Jesus would show up like he showed up today for us and remind us that he's a God who has sent Jesus Christ, who comes to set the sinners free. That who believe in Jesus Christ is free, and we're free indeed. We're free from sin. We're free from eternal death. Our physical body will die, but we are free from eternal death. We have life and hope with Jesus Christ. Woman, thou art loosed. And she was unbound. That is the dramatic picture of that woman thou art loosed series. that one could see her bound like this and it would set her free. Friends, whatever is keeping you loose, bound, or keeping me bound, Jesus can free us. By seeking his face, asking him for help, he will. And he says, when he said this, all his opponents were put to shame. And the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. They were put to shame because they see. Now, church, here are my points here on this text. Making change in the church or in our lives. First, in your life, you making the change is up to you. Right? You making the change in your life. If things are in your relationships that are keeping you bound, you got to change it. I just said that to somebody the other day. They're in a situation and it's so messy. And I say, you could do something about it. I have to tell myself that sometimes when you're messy things, you got to do something about it. Free yourself. Sometimes you have to free yourself from people. Do you know that you have to free yourself from people? Is it only me? People that are stressing you, call you, stress you day and night, talking nonsense to you. You got big things to think about and they just, you have to free yourself from them. You have to say, no more, I'm not going to do this because I am free. Who the Lord has freed is free indeed. And as a Christian, I'm going to be free. Free to live and breathe and free to do whatever I want to do. Free to come to church, free not to come, free to do whatever we are free to do because of Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't have to stay bound in situation and circumstance. Some of us are miserable with other people, not because they're bounding us, because our situation is bounding us. And when we see them, we get mad with them. We got to take our freedom and run. Run. Take your freedom and run. But in our church, since we're all church people, so your personal life is not my business, but neither is mine. I have to free myself, don't I? Lord knows I freed myself from some stuff and kept running. Now they can't even catch me because every time I see them, I keep running. They're coming one way and running the other way. Right? That's what you got to do. I'm sorry. That's what you've got to do. Got to love them, but you got to keep running. But in the church, I am telling you, Jesus wants us to do things out of the box that are revolutionary. We cannot sit forever and do the same thing and expect it's going to change. Jesus wants to help us. He desires to help us. We have got to trust him. We've got to trust him and believe. And we've got to do some new things. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. It's different. It doesn't look the same way. It's just like I said this morning when I saw the gentleman, when I saw Art and the lady in the wheelchair in this heat pulling it up the step. I says, Marge, you got to do something different. You got to get a sign outside about the wheelchair. We got to get a ramp. Was God showing me a sign? Yes. Simple. Because any visitor could come in a wheelchair. How would they know that's around the corner, up the street, make a left, make a right, come up a ramp? How are they going to know? What do they got to get a GPS? When you come to our church, you got to plug a GPS in to find the ramp? We've got a big, beautiful building. It shouldn't happen. So God is telling me, get with it. You're the pastor here now. Get with it. You know, I used to be bolder, Art knows. Must be old age catching up. I've been slowing down. You know, get with it. We need to have a sign. We need to have a good ramp. We sold a house. We got a few dollars. We're not rich. But we need to have a good ramp that is accessible to the paralyzed person or the person in the wheelchair or the older person who needs to come. And they need to know where to find it. What is it, a secret? It's a secret society. Only you and me know where the ramp is. Do you know what I'm saying? We need to be bold with simple things. We need to be bold in opening up a place for people with children, young people who want families to come. We've got some ideas. How could we open up the back? I got to stop talking about it and do it. Right? We need to do it so if their families come with children, they could sit and there could be glass things just like the other churches have done, and they could hear the sermon and see and play with their children. Mothers with children, if we want them to come, we got to make some things accessible. And church, we got to do it. Huh? We've got to do some stuff. We have a revolutionary Jesus. And my job is, if God continues to give me life and health and strength, is to leave a mark on this church for the betterment of this church. For the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yes, we could put two flat screen here that doesn't touch the windows and project for those who want to. We need to do it. Every little church we go to, little mom and pop, every one of them have a little screen up somewhere. Right? We don't have to block our beautiful stained glass, but there's ways to do it. We need to be bold. And do some stuff, church, to the glory of God, so that men and women and boys and girls can walk in here and worship the Lord. They're not going to come in just because we're here. They may not come in just because we do something, but we got to at least do something. We got to try something. We got to try something new. We follow the great revolutionary. His name is Jesus Christ. They almost beat him to death that day, but he took a chance. And we are bound by some old things. The culture changes. How many of us, as I close today, how many of us ever had texts and a cell phone? How many of the even older people before? How many of us ever had it years ago? Who knew? When I see a person who's 70-something and 80 tell me, oh, they're texting, I'm thinking, oh, look at that. How many of us who knew that? Didn't we change and got our cell phone and text? You remember when we used to have the big phones? Huh? We changing? And now you have older people says, I'm watching my children, I'm Skyping them. And I'm texting them. Where was that 20 years ago? How come we could change and do things to suit our convenience, but when we come to the church, we're bound up by the devil? Ah, we are telling Satan, now you cannot bind us in God's church. Huh? How many of us had those things? Now we are Skyping and we are texting and we are Instagramming and we are Twittering and we are whatever we are doing. Facebook. How many of us? We set free for technology because it suits our what? Personal need. Let's get some stuff done in the church that suits, that will free us up in the church. Isn't it? Who knew that we could go to the bank and get our money out of a machine and dollar money pops out? You say, you put a code in, bam, bam, bam. Now, you know, you don't even have to deposit your check. Right? You just take a picture, click it, you see me clicking a picture. And I'm going to find a way when they're going to pop money out of our phone. It's going to be the next thing. We're going to have our phone and we want to withdraw and it just pops out. A couple of bills pops out. You know, who knows? So it's all of this, church. I'm using a gospel to bring truth to our lives, is it? Do you see what I'm saying? Amen. Right? Pretty soon they said we won't need money. People just show a little thing and they pay their bills and the debit card. You can't even keep up. And we are so behind. Just for simple things. So church, as I close, the Lord is with us. He's not going to leave us. And he understands change. Because he's a change person. And as long as we're doing change for the greater good, he's going to be with us. He's going to be with us, church. So let's trust him. Trust him in our lives. And trust him in our church. Amen? Amen. Amen.